Good morning. This morning's scripture reading would be from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Matthew, chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And it reads, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up, but because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Good morning.
Good morning.
He who hath ears to hear, that it is 11:45, say amen.
Amen.
So that way you don't look back at that clock at the end of this and say, "Well, Brother Dismuke." Just thought I'd throw that out there. It's good to see you. It's good to certainly have any visitors that's in our midst. We're thankful for your presence, and we're delighted that you have come to be with us. And as always, if you have any questions about anything you see or anything you hear, we want you to ask those questions. We don't want you to leave here without a good understanding of what we do and what we're about. And in any way that we can help you in your quest to know God better, that's what we want to do. I'm not going to try to keep you long. I have a sermon here, and I'm just going to cut it up. I'm going to cut it in half. And the next time I see you, we'll finish it. So let me make 2 points this morning. Our sermon title, going to kind of just get right to it. Our sermon title, guess I lost my title page, is Four Responses to the Redeemer. Four Responses to the Redeemer. You saw in Matthew 13, as you heard that read in your hearing, four different types of soils, four different types of soils, the parable of the sower. And in that, you recognize that the heart conditions of man is being espoused on by Jesus Christ, because we need to understand that the condition of man's heart is going to be vital to his receptivity to the word of God. If his heart condition is not right, obviously the word of God will not take. God is not going to make you accept his word. He's not going to force you to accept him. He is going to leave that up to you as to whether or not you will prepare your heart to receive the implanted word. And so he gives us four different types of soils there in Matthew chapter 13. One is called the wayward soil, and the other is stony or hard soil, rocky soil. The other was that which was among thorns, or the thorny soil. And then there was the good ground, which obviously allowed the word to come in, received the word very well, allowed it to germinate, and then it brought forth fruit. Man kind of believes that he is always evolving. But when you think about it, when you take a closer look, you can see that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Man's reaction to the Redeemer has not changed very much. It is as it's always been. And that's why we want to talk this morning about four responses to the Redeemer. And we want to look at how man and why he responds to the Redeemer the way he does. Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. When you get to Luke chapter 14, we're going to notice verses 16 through verse number 20. Luke 14, verses 16 through verse number 20. Brother Craig, if you would, start there with me in verse number 16, please.
"Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and said
said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.
Why do people respond to the Redeemer the way they do? Well, as it was then, so it is now. Some people are cop-outs. They're cop-outs. What is a cop-out? A cop-out is when one avoids doing something they should do. It is defined as a poor excuse for not doing something. It's very disappointing when someone refers to you as a cop-out, because it implies that not only was it something you could have done, but it was something that you should have done. And in this particular instance, they should have come to the supper. They should have come to the feast. They should have responded positively to the invitation. Because when you think about it, this is the second invitation. You see, it was customary in that time to send out two invitations. The first one, you summoned the guests, or you told the guests to get ready. You told them what was going on and you invited them. And then at some point later, you're going to tell them when everything is ready. So if you think about it, as it pertains to the Jews, John the Baptist had come and he came to the Jews and he kept saying, as the forerunner of Christ, that you need to get ready because the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand, and all of the things of the kingdom is at hand. And so he sent out that first invitation, and then here comes Christ. And Christ comes out and says, okay, now all things are ready. All things are ready. If you look back to verse number 17, go back to verse number 17 and notice that he sent that invitation to those who were, past tense, have been bidden to the supper. Read. To say to them that had been invited, that were bidden, that had already accepted the invitation, and now you are bidden, now all things are ready. The provisions of the gospel are now ready. We mentioned this, that's just a little bit last week. What is prepared? We're talking about the spiritual feast that God is going to offer to man, that is going to prepare his inner man for his throne, or his life beyond the shores of this world. So in other words, what God is preparing for us are spiritual things. In the church, it's called the spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. And now he is saying those things, the provisions of the gospel are ready, and is given in the imagery of a great feast. So I don't know what you like. I don't know what kind of food you like, but think about all your favorite foods being prepared. And I'm talking about prepared by a great cook. And then they say all things are ready. Why wouldn't you come and eat? Salvation was ready. Imagine pardon, to actually have your sins pardoned. You are no longer under the bondage of sin and all of the ramifications and all of the consequences that go to it. You have been pardoned. I can imagine a person on death row, because certainly we were all on death row. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. We were all under a death sentence. And he says, now you have been pardoned, and that's ready. And think about reconciliation is now ready, so that you and God can be friends again. No longer hostile enemies. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 10. No longer are you enemies with Christ or God. Now you are friends with him. And if God did what he did while we were enemies, what will he do for us now that we are friends? Imagine all the things already. Justification is now ready, so that you can be innocent of all charges, so that nothing can be held against you. He has now justified us, so that he looks at us as if we have never committed one sin. Now, have you sinned? And if you have sinned, God says, now you are innocent. I'm going to transfer the righteousness that is on my son. I'm going to give that to you, and I'm going to justify you, so that when I look at you, I look at you as innocent, having never committed one sin against me. That's what's ready. Hope is ready, so that you now can, no matter how bad it goes for you in this life, no matter how bad things or how gloomy things look, you can always look forward with anticipation of something that's going to be better. Some people live in a doom and gloom type situation, and they look as if they have no hope. Some people drop into deep depression as a result of it. Some folks will even take their lives because they can't see anything. But for the Christian, no matter how bad it is for you in this life, there is yet something greater. And so he gives us a hope to look forward to something so that you and I will never be in despair. And so hope is now ready. Peace is ready. Not peace in this world, but the peace that only Christ can give. John chapter 14, that he says he gives to the disciples. He gives them his peace. Paul says it is a peace that surpasseth all understanding. And so we're not talking about the peace that the world gives, but the peace that can only come from God. It's ready. It is a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And so now joy is also prepared. A joy that is unlike anything else that you can experience in this life. A joy where you can count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that there's a trial of your faith, worketh patience, James 1, verse number 2. A joy is ready. Think about all of the things that he is saying is the provisions of the gospel is now ready, and he invites them to come, and they cop out. They cop out. All of these things for the inner man, so that the inner man will be fitted for his new home in heaven. So that the inner man will be fitted, because one day the physical man has to die. And so all of these things for that. And he says, come. The provisions of the gospel are now ready under the imagery of a great feast. And they cop out. And why did they cop out? They copped out due to property considerations. They said, I bought some land. They copped out due to business considerations. They said, I have acquired some oxen. They copped out due to social considerations. They said, I have married a wife, or I's married now. You wonder why the souls of men suffer? Because they place their secular interest above their spiritual interest. And it leads them to cop out on the Lord's invitation. You wonder why the local congregation of God's people suffer? Because within it are members who place their secular interest above their spiritual interest. So when they are needed to put forth their talents, their resources, their abilities, they cop out. You know, we've all likely heard that saying, the greatest ability is availability. There you go. And you know, that's the thing that we most appreciate about Christ, is it not? Don't we appreciate about Christ that he is available? I mean, think about it. We know Christ has ability, and we are in awe of his ability. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful, and he has unlimited power, unlimited resources. Oh, we marvel at his ability, as the Bible has shown us throughout scripture. But notice Hebrews chapter 7, and notice verse number 25, because we appreciate not only his ability, but we appreciate even more his availability. The Hebrew writer points this out. Hebrews 7:25, he says, wherefore he is able, that's his ability. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, seeing he ever is one Greek word, pantote, and it means every when, at all times. He is available every when. He is available at all times. Don't you appreciate that about God? What good would it do for us to know God has ability, but he never decides to use it toward us or to use it on our behalf? What if God, we know he has the ability, but what if he had decided not to help us? What if he had decided not to use that power and that ability to save us? Well, then, my friends, it wouldn't do us any good to know that God has it, because he decided not to use it. And the reason you and I appreciate him most is because he decided to use that unlimited power in order to save us. Thank God that he did. Then ask yourself, what good would it do for the Lord to know that you have great ability but never use it for his cause? If you are unavailable for his service, your ability counts for nothing. You know what some Christians have failed to understand? What they have failed to understand how to do or what to do? They have failed because when we go out into the secular world, they teach us and they educate us and they train us in many different things. And the average Christian fails in learning how to take all of those things that they learn and the resources they acquire, the learning that they have received, and they fail to understand how to take that and domesticate it to Christ in his service. And that becomes a problem. That becomes a problem. If you consider what Jesus said in the judgment scene of Matthew 25. Matthew 25 was about everyone doing something. They were doing something. The virgins made preparations. The stewards gave the Lord a return on his money. The sheep that was on the right hand took care of the Lord's people. Everyone was doing something. You see, they were in service to the Lord. They was giving of what they had. They were utilizing their abilities and their talents. The church suffers when its members will not utilize their talents for the Lord's cause. Consider the context of Matthew 6:33, a well-known passage that we recite often. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the context? The context is money. The context is food. The context is shelter. The context is raiment or clothing. And the context are the needs of the body. And in that context, Jesus said, seek spiritual things first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek his righteousness first. And all of these things, the things for the body, the shelter, the food, the raiment, all of those things, he says, will be added unto you. In this context, Jesus was saying those who place their secular interests above their spiritual interests will be placing treasures on earth and not in heaven. And he says, and that will enable them to be stolen, broken up, and also suffer decay. Matthew 6:19-21. In this context, Jesus says those who place their secular interests above their spiritual interests will be trying to serve two masters, Matthew 6 and verse number 24. In other words, they will try to have the best of both worlds. Does that sound familiar? Don't people try to have the best of both worlds now? And isn't it a problem? He says you cannot serve God and mammon. It's an impossibility. You're going to love one. You're going to hate the other. You're going to hold to the one. You're going to despise the other. Somebody's going to lose when you try to serve both. And God is certainly not going to take second place. In this context, Jesus was saying that those who put their secular interests above their spiritual interests will have much anxiety about tomorrow. For only those who did it the opposite way, he would say, could not worry about tomorrow. But those who decide to live according to this side and put their spiritual or their secular interests above their spiritual interests, those people certainly will need to be concerned about tomorrow because much evil is in each day. And they will need to worry about tomorrow. So much of the world is concerned about that. Why are people cop-outs, making excuses for why they won't accept the Lord's invitation, making excuses for why they won't be faithful to the Lord? They do that because they are cop-outs. Why else do people respond the way they do toward Christ? Well, because some people are holdouts. Some people are holdouts. What is a holdout? A holdout is a person who declines or fails to come to an agreement, to remain unsubdued and unyielding. We've seen this in sports with athletes because they who hold out until their contracts until the contracts are fulfilled or until the negotiating of those contracts are in their favor or at least what they believe they deserve. They will not report to camp. They will not report if it's work. They will not report to work. If it's something of which they're engaged, they will not participate. All of this until they get exactly what they want. So they'll hold out. And did you realize that people actually hold out on Christ? When it comes to a reaction to the Redeemer, people will hold out. Listen, there may be some in this audience this morning who've been here before. You know the gospel. You've heard it before. And yet you've not responded to it. You've not obeyed. What you holding out for? Why are you holding out? Some people will hear gospel preached time and time again, and yet they'll hold out. We wonder why folks are holding out on the gospel. I'll explain to you why some folks hold out. But look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And look at verse number 38. And let's see if we can kind of find out why they were holding out on Jesus and if it really had any validity to it. Matthew 12, 38. Notice.
The scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee.
Now listen. The scribes and the Pharisees say to Jesus, we will see a sign from thee. Let me ask you a question. What is it going to accomplish if they get one? Amen. And what do you need? What are you waiting on? So he said, Master, we will see a sign from thee. What was the point of a sign? What was the purpose of a sign? The purpose of a sign was to show that the one who performed the sign was sent by God and that you ought to listen. So he's a messenger sent by God and that you ought to receive the message. And the sign was just to confirm that that message was from God. So if you saw this sign, it's not the sign itself that's going to get you. It's the message that's going to come behind the sign. And the sign was only to confirm that that person was sent from God. So what should you really receive? The message. The message. Well, in John 20, 30 and 31, that's what John says. John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. If the signs confirm the messenger and the message, let me ask you this. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. Don't leave that context. How many signs did they need? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Now, we don't have time to read this because I got to move on. In Matthew 12, 38, you find them asking Jesus for a sign. In Matthew chapter 12, in the earlier part of that chapter, 1 through 14, you will find that Jesus healed a man of a withered hand. A man's hand was withered, and Jesus told him to stretch out his hand and heal that man right in front of them. And notice their reaction, verse number 14 of Matthew chapter 12. This is how they responded. He healed a man with a withered hand. They saw it. They could not deny it. It was a sign. It was a miracle. And what did they do? They sought counsel as to how they were going to destroy him. Well, let's move a little further in the same context. There's a man who is demon possessed. And the man is blind. He is dumb so that he cannot speak, blind so that he cannot see, and has an evil spirit. So we might say Jesus did 3-in-1 here. Healed the man of his blindness so that he could see, healed him of his dumbness so that he could speak, and rid himself of that evil spirit, Matthew 12, verse number 22 through 24. Now notice verse 24 and look at their reaction.
But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils.
You getting where I'm going? John kind of sums it up in John 12, 37. Don't go there. Stay right here in Matthew 12. John sums it up for us in John chapter 12, verse number 37. He says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet believed they not on him. here is an example of him doing miracle after miracle. Matthew 12, the first miracle, when he healed the man of the withered hand. Later on, he healed the man of the evil spirit and gave sight to the blind, and he also gave the ability to speak to the dumb. And then we drop down in Matthew 12, 38, and what do they say? John tells us he did many of these. What do they say? Master, we will what? They wanted a sign from heaven. That's precisely from whence the others came. Now, let me ask you again, what was the definition of a holdout? One who declines or fails to come to an agreement. You see, they declined and they failed to come to an agreement that Jesus was the Messiah and one sent from God. It meant one who was unsubdued and unyielding. You see, they would not submit to him. And they decided that they would not have this man over them. Now you want to sign as if that's the one that's going to get it. We've seen sign after sign, miracle after miracle. Lord, show us a sign from heaven. What, is that the one that's going to get it? This the one you've been holding out for? The other ones weren't good enough? Consider holdouts today. It appears that not much has changed. People are still holding out on Christ. People are still looking for that unusual thing. People are still holding out because, I'll tell you why they're holding out. The word of God is not enough. I need a sign. I need a sign. Well, let me show you something. Look at Luke chapter 16. The rich man who died and was in torment of hell was disagreeing with Abraham concerning the state of his brethren's salvation. He claimed that they needed something extraordinary to move them to salvation because he didn't want them to come into this awful place. Luke chapter 16, look at verse number 29 beginning.
Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses.
No, back up. I'm sorry. Back up to his request. Go back to verse 27. Now, who does he want sent? He want Lazarus sent. You know, the one that he didn't help when he was in this life, that laid outside of his gate full of sores, designed to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's the one that's right outside, that beggar that died, and now he's in paradise and you're in torment. He looks over there and said, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger. First of all, need him come help me. You didn't help him in this life. Now you want him to help you in the next life. Come, send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham told him, no, son, this situation is fixed. You can't move from this side over there, and he can't move from this side over to you. And so, therefore, this situation is fixed. When he realizes his situation is hopeless, he says, wait a minute then. I got five brothers. If you're going to be concerned about your lost family members, I suggest you get busy about being concerned about it now. Because you're not going to be able to help them when you realize they lost when you leave here. And so when he recognized that, he says, I've got five brothers. And what does he want?
I have five brothers that they may testify unto them, lest they come into this place.
Send him that he might testify unto them, lest they come into this awful place of torment. What does Abraham say? They've got Moses and the prophets. That ought to be enough. Let them hear them. What did they have? They had their writings. They had scripture. They had the word of God. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he knows better than Abraham, doesn't he? Come on.
And he said, nay.
No, you got it wrong. You understand. Abraham, you missed it. You don't understand. You don't know him the way I know him. I understand Moses and the prophets, but that's not going to get it with these boys. They need something else. They need something extra. You know, there's a whole lot of folks need something extra. The whole lot of folks different from us. They need something else. They need something extraordinary. They need something inexplicable. They need something beyond. They need something over the top. You remember when Naaman in 2 Kings 5 came there and he was introduced to the prophet? And he told him, go dip in Jordan 7 times. Your flesh might come again at you. And he said, wait a minute. Behold, I thought, went away in a rage. Behold, I thought he was going to come out and he was going to strike his hand over the place. He was going to raise his hand, go through all of this stuff and strike his hand over the place, call upon his God and deliver this leper. No, it's as simple as you going and getting in that Jordan River and dipping down 7 times. Your flesh will come again unto you. But you need something else. You need something special. Why? Because you special. You special. Because you're special. Somehow you're different from everybody else. Somehow these boys are different. They are a different breed, a different kind. The word of God won't work on them. So they need him to go back from the grave. Let me tell you something. If the word of God won't do it for you, a ghost won't either. And should he send one for all of us? Should he bring somebody from the dead for you, but not for everyone? I tell you what, I don't want nobody to come from the dead. The word of God will do good for me. That'll settle it for me. Because every time somebody hear a ghost, it don't sound like it's a good conversation. Sounds like they always clumsy, knocking over stuff and all this kind of thing. But it doesn't sound like they teach you the gospel and bid you to come to Christ. So what folk holding out for? So he's arguing with Abraham that you don't get it. We need to send somebody back there because that's what's going to get it. Read, Craig.
And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets.
If they don't hear Moses and the prophets.
Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Ghost's not going to get it. Not going to get it. You see, Jesus is telling the story. And this is demonstrated in his case. Moses and the prophets had testified that Jesus was the Christ, that he was coming. And everything they testified, Jesus fulfilled. So that those who were looking and seeing Jesus and comparing it with the word of God, seeing his demeanor, comparing it to the word of God, seeing his miracles, comparing it to the word of God, seeing his mighty works, comparing it to the word of God, seeing all the things that he did that the Bible said he would do, the place he was born, everything. They saw it. It was right there. It was no excuse. They had it. The word of God, Moses and all the prophets talked about him coming. He's now here and he's fulfilling everything in your eyes, and you still don't believe. So now you say, Master, we will see a sign from thee. And in verse 39 of Matthew 12, he says, no sign, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after sign, but no sign shall be given it but the prophet Jonah. What is he saying? Oh, I'm gonna give you a sign. I'm not gonna give you what you want in this moment because I already know it won't do you any good, but I'm gonna give you a sign. I'm gonna go down into the heart of the earth like Jonah went down into the heart or the belly of that great fish. And he said, I'm gonna stay there 3 days. I'm gonna touch 3 different days and then I'm gonna rise again. And you know he did that. And let me ask you this. Did they believe? No. It was testified that he rose again. 500 at once saw him. Many of those people saw him. Many folks got up from the grave when Jesus came and went around throughout the towns and stuff like that. Jesus wasn't the only one got up. A whole lot of folk got up at his resurrection. This thing wasn't done in a corner. All the proof is there that he resurrected. And yet they still did not believe. And now this conversation Jesus having is about him. He says, you want to go and send Lazarus from the dead to go and get these boys. But I'm telling you, Abraham says that even if one rose from the dead, if they are not persuaded by the word of God, they won't be persuaded if one got up from the grave. You see, some folks still don't believe it. Unbelief is not due to a lack of evidence, my friends.
it is due to a rebellious heart. Many people are still holding out for something to happen to them. They're holding out for a sign in the sky. Why won't you obey the gospel? I'm waiting. Holding out, looking for my sign. Holding out. Why won't you obey the gospel? I'm waiting. I'm waiting on a feeling. Why won't you obey the gospel? I'm waiting on the Spirit to move me. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting to feel something. I'm waiting to see something. I'm waiting to do something. Wait a minute. Why don't you just read something? Why don't you hear something? The power is in the Word of God. And it always has been. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power is in the Word of God. But see, you hold out for something else because you don't believe that the power is in the Word of God. For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You waiting on something else when all the power is right here in the Word of God. What you waiting on? What you holding out for? Jesus is the eternal Logos. He is the Word. And he was in the beginning with God. John 1. He was in the beginning with God. And the Bible tells us that all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made which was made. Now that Word, John 1:14, became flesh. So the power that was in Christ is the same power he put in the gospel, in the Word of God, to save you. Jesus is going to save you, but he's going to save you through the medium of the Word of God that he gave. And so therefore, the Word of God is said to have the power to salvation. Now, what else you need? You waiting on something else? You holding out for something else? As if you get your sign, that's going to do it? Mm-mm. You don't need anything else. Well, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. My friends, the power is in the Word. You don't need to hold out for anything else. And that power that's in that Word of God tells you exactly what you need to do to find salvation. It tells you that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to, for something to happen for you to do that. All you need is the Word of God to tell you who Jesus is, that he is God, and that God took on flesh and came down here and took your place and died in your stead so you don't have to die and be tormented in hell. Now, because he did that, you got to believe in him. To be God's son, to be God, to be equal with the Father. You believe that? The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. And Jesus said, if you believe in God, John 14, verse number 1, believe also in me. Now, I'm going to be the one that's going to reward you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive unto myself that where I am, there you may be also. And in case you try to find another way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me, John 14, verse number 6. And so, my friends, if you want to be saved, you've got to believe in Christ. He tells us that. And he says also, you got to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And you know what's interesting is they all kept preaching the same thing, because Paul met those folks on Mars Hill who was given over to polytheism and all those different gods and all those kind of things. And he says in Acts 17, 30, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanding all men everywhere to repent. Every man has to repent. That's the Word of God. Will you confess him? Jesus said, whosoever therefore should confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And confession is made with the mouth, whereunto salvation. Then he told us we have to be baptized to get into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We have to be baptized to identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We have to be baptized to wash away our sins, Acts 22 and verse number 16. We have to be baptized in order to be saved, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. We have to be baptized so that Christ can operate on us and cut away the old man, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. We have to be baptized kind of like a spiritual circumcision, not exactly the same, but somewhat like that. Now that's the gospel. What you holding out for? If you're looking for something else, we done already showed you. It don't matter if one came back from the dead. Now, if it were possible for one to come back from the dead and you saw him, number one, gonna scare you half to death. Not gonna make you obey the gospel, gonna scare the living daylights out of you. And when you get through running and hurting and tripping over yourself, you tell me how that saved you. Not gonna help you at all. Might kill you, might have a heart attack. So what you need is the gospel, and that's what we offer to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to save you. But some people are cop-outs making excuses. What's your excuse? And some people are holdouts. All they're doing is holding out for something that's never going to happen. We suggest, my friends, you come on out, come down this aisle, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ that you find in the Word of God. And he will remit your sins, remove your sins. He will add you to his body. And you know that feast we were talking about? You will now be able to partake of all those spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Justification, salvation, reconciliation, a new hope. You're going to have a new aim in life. You're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. All those things that come from your Father which is in heaven. And when this life is over, you're going to have a home with him in heaven. Now that's what we invite you to do. I hope we don't have any holdouts in here this morning. I hope we don't have any cop-outs in here this morning, because you see, it didn't fare very well for them, and it won't fare very well for you. Now, I got a couple more up there, but you'll have to come back in a couple weeks when I get back, and we'll show you the rest of them. But that's enough. Amen. Why don't you come to Jesus this morning as we stand and sing the invitation song?